not known in the city streets. There's nothing about his face or appearance that would draw others to him. He lives as one without a home, migrating from hill to hill. He is as weathered and hard as the stony hills of Judea on which he tends his flock. His sheep know him. They recognize his face, follow his voice, respond to his touch. In the morning, he leads them out to green pastures. In the heat of the day, he rests them beside still waters. In the evening, he counts them, calling each one by name, attending to their wounds with oil and comfort. At night, he lies down in the mouth of the sheepfold, his body becoming the door, the only source of protection against the elements and enemies outside. His eyes are keen, able to scan the horizon by day and penetrate the darkness by night. His ears are sharp, alert to the sound of danger and the individual cry of a wandering sheep. His shoulders are strong, bearing the burden of the young and the weak who can no longer bear the journey.
You know, no one really quite loved like Jesus. And he didn't just say he loved, because sometimes we do that. We're like, yeah, I love you. And we don't really show it. But rather, he showed love. He lived love, his daily actions, his words. And not just to those who loved him, which we sometimes do. If someone loves us, we can't help but love them back. But you see, Jesus even loved those who despised him, who rejected him. He even showed love by washing the feet of the one who would betray him. He came to this world as a baby and died for mankind as a sacrifice. And today we're going to enter the background story of basically this man being healed of his blindness. He couldn't see, and so Jesus did what any sane person would do. He spit on the ground, made mud, and threw it in the guy's face. And he healed him. He healed him of his blindness, of his disability. And God, and Jesus was able to take this, and of course the Pharisees were like, yeah, good job. Wait, no, they weren't. What the Pharisees did, they were mad at Jesus. The Pharisees were mad at him because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. I mean, how could Jesus do such a thing? I mean, I know the guy needed help, and I'm sure we would help him later, but I mean, come on. Sunday is the day that you're supposed to what? Like sleep in and sit in your lazy boy and watch football. Oh, wait, no, that's us. But how in the world would Jesus do such a thing? And Jesus tells him, hey, you know why I healed this guy on the Sabbath? Because he had a need, and I helped him. I care for my sheep, is what he would say. You see, the Pharisees, they couldn't understand the love that Jesus had for people, that even on the Sabbath, he could still heal. And so he broke it down in terms that they could understand, and this is where we find our scripture. It's in John 10. We'll be reading from 7 through 15. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father God, as we dig into your word today, I pray that it would infiltrate our heart, that you would be able to speak to our very core of who we are. Lord, I pray that you'd open up our eyes and our ears, that we would be able and willing to follow after you. Lord, we thank you. We pray these in your name. Amen. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's sharing with basically the everyday life of modern Israel. What he's doing is he's sharing with them and he's saying, hey, I'm going to be talking about sheep. And all of them are like, okay, I know sheep. Now, I know Brazoria is a country town, right? I'm officially a Brazorian now, moved in. Woohoo! Little worn out, but we're here. but we're really excited. But I know that the Brazoria, I know we've got lots of people that own cows and chickens and some own squirrels and all sorts of things. And we might have all these animals, but does anyone here own sheep? We've got a few, there we go. You know, sheep and shepherds were at the core of Israel. You know, we understand livestock around here, we know a little bit, but sheep are a little bit different. But Israel, they knew sheep because there's so many sheep out there, they watch the sheep, they're always out there, that was a way of their living. And think about this, you have King David, he wasn't always king, he started out his life as a shepherd. You have the prophet Amos, he was a shepherd at one point as well. You have sheep that would pay for the sacrifice of people's sins, for the sacrificial sin, for the sacrificial system. And as well, if you remember going back as far as Exodus, it was the Passover lamb that was slain. They killed this lamb and they spread its blood over the doorstep so that when the angel of death came by, that they would find safety. So sheep are really integrated in their whole life. They're like, okay, well, we understand. When you're talking about sheep, we know exactly what you're talking about. Around here, we may not know as much about sheep. Okay, we might know cows and chickens and, you know, rabbits and monkeys. I don't know. But we might know all these things, but let me tell you a little bit about sheep. Sheep are the species that need the most guidance. If you ever go to a circus, you're never going to see trained sheep. It's because they're dumb. Sheep are stupid, okay? Real sheep, they're not little fluffy balls of cotton. They were like, oh, they're so adorable. They stink. They smell. They're not the brightest. They get scared at the easiest thing. They don't lick themselves clean or anything. They just... like, this is what I wear. This, love me for how I am. Okay? There are even sheep, they're so dumb, they don't even come out of the rain. And if they have a big coat, or if they have, then what happens is sometimes they can get so bogged down with water that they can't stand anymore because their legs are so tiny. Sheep are dumb. Okay? And what the best part is sometimes when they shave them, they have to reestablish dominance because they don't recognize each other. They're like, oh, who are you? And all of a sudden they start fighting again. Sheep are dumb. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They don't have camouflage. It would be neat, but they don't. They're susceptible to disease and they'll follow a leader to their death. In 2005, there was a news story where 1,500 sheep, because one was exploring this cliff, and he was like looking over at the cliff, and he's like, oh, cool, and he just walks off the cliff. And so 1,500 other sheep go, where's that guy going? And they follow after him, off the cliff. There is a good part to the story, though. About 1,100 of the sheep survived because they had a nice fluffy landing at the bottom. It's a true story. And there's another story where a ram was chasing after a ewe, and the ewe, the ram was chasing after, and he fell off a cliff because he didn't see the U-turn. Sorry, I had to. I know. Sheep are dumb. They're dirty. They're timid. They're defenseless. They're helpless. They get lost. And then we look in verses like Psalm 103, and this is what it says. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Awesome. So we're dumb, we're timid, and we are God's sheep. How does that feel? Feels good, uplifting, right? I'm sure. Because when we look at this, I mean, we look at this, we're like, God, that kind of hurts. I can't believe you're talking about me like that. That kind of hurts right here. But then we think about it, and it's true. Sometimes I'm not so smart because the mistakes that I've made before, I turn around and I do it again. Even when I know it didn't turn out very well. I'm very dirty. My sin has blackened my heart. Turn me away from God. I don't always have the strength to go through the difficulties of life. I have a tendency to go my own way. And often I lose myself in the process. How desperately we need a shepherd. How desperately we need a savior. I mean, how many of us have ever asked someone for help, and maybe it didn't turn out so well? We're like, hey, can you give me some advice? And then you follow their advice, you're like, I'm never listening to them again. So maybe we should go and ask the true shepherd who we should be listening to instead of everyone else's voices that can lead us astray. I will tell you, though, being a shepherd isn't all that great. It isn't all it's cracked up to be. You're like, oh, I could spend all this time with these nice, fluffy stink balls. This is great. I mean, who wants to lead a bunch of stupid animals who can't protect themselves and might just walk off a cliff because it can? His job is to guide and protect the flock at times. It's not a wonderful job, but it's a necessary job. Without a shepherd, a sheep, or the sheep, will destroy themselves. And so what Jesus is telling him when he's saying, I am the good shepherd, he's telling them something almost any Jew would understand. They would understand this, and because even the poor would have a couple sheep, because they would be able to help, you know, put clothing on their family, get, you know, have food, and then there was also the rich that would have large flocks. And so today I want you guys to understand, you know, for us maybe we don't get it as much, but I want you to understand how Jesus is our good shepherd, okay? The first is this, the good shepherd, he cares for his sheep. In Luke 15, 3-7, Jesus tells a story of these 100 sheep that he has, and one gets lost. And I know sometimes for some of us, like maybe when, you know, with school or something, we're like, that's 99%. That's pretty good right there. That is passing. No, instead, the shepherd was like, I'm going to go out and I'm going to find that one. And Jesus tells the story of the rejoicing. He says, when that one was found, there was much rejoicing. And he said there would be even more joy if one sinner repents than 99 righteous people who never repented. One of the things that you're going to hear from me time and time again, because I want you to understand, I want this to stick in, I want you to wrap your brain around this, because this is how we should be living our lives. Everywhere we go, there are people that are lost and dying and going to hell. What are we going to do about it? Everywhere we go, there's someone that needs to know about the hope, the joy, the salvation that Christ brings. What are we going to do about it? Because Jesus thought it was such a big deal that he went and died for his sheep. He thought it was such a big deal that he said, I want you to go out, to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus was concerned about it. And I want to tell you, God is an awesome God, because if God was a mean God, he would have said, hey, there's like 27 different ways to go to heaven. Good luck trying to find the right one. Because that's what a mean God would do. Because some people think that because, well, that, you know, Christians, they only believe that Jesus is the only way. That's mean. No, that's not mean. That's awesome. Because he's like, hey, you want to get to heaven? You want to have a good relationship with the Father? There's one way only. Walking down the aisle, getting baptized, none of that will save you. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what the shepherd says. When he says, hey, I am the good shepherd. Let me take care of you. Let me tell you, but hey, I am the way. The purpose of the shepherd is to lead, to feed, to protect the flock. A good shepherd always does what's in the best interest of the sheep. And this is what Jesus did. He died for us. Because God said the standard is perfection. And how many of us can hit that? Romans, it says that we fall short. That we, every time we try to aim for that mark of perfection, oh, we missed. And just missing one time is enough to never meet that perfection standard. And so what Jesus did was he died on the cross. He was perfect for us. The good shepherd will never abandon or betray his sheep. He's committed to their safekeeping. And in order to lead them and feed them and guide them, the sheep have to know the shepherd's voice. This means that we spend time with them, that we learn from them, that we learn more about them. And their lives, their future, their well-being, their all is dependent on whether they know, recognize, and hear his voice. In World War I, there were some Turkish soldiers that were trying to feed their men. And so they went to a farmhouse and they tried to steal a bunch of sheep. And so as they were going off, the farmer woke up and he realized his sheep were leaving. And he realized that these guys are stealing my sheep. And there was nothing that he could do, except he said, you know, there's one thing. Every time I come out there, whenever I call them to come in, I do this one yell. And so he yells out to them with this yell that he always does, and they came running. See, they recognized his voice. And because they recognized his voice, it saved them. Hearing the shepherd's voice is a matter of life and death. Can you hear him? You know, when we went to Bulgaria, it was kind of funny because we would just see sheep just everywhere, just on, you know, they're sitting over there just in a field over here. And at one point, it was funny because we're driving down the road haphazardly, because that's how you have to drive in Bulgaria. And all of a sudden, we come to a stop because the sheep are crossing the road. And normally, the sheep, who are frightened over anything, because these guys would be on the side of the road, and I'm thinking, wow, all it takes is one to go. But yet these sheep are all crossing the road simply because they listened to the shepherd's voice. And whether they were crossing traffic, even though it was dangerous, they still trusted in their shepherd. So, you know, I want you to understand, these sheep, they're fat, they're dumb, they're happy because they listen to their shepherd's voice and they're with their shepherd. And then before that, Jesus says, I am the gate. And it's almost at the point of like, okay, Jesus, make up your mind. Are you going to be the gate? Are you going to be the shepherd? What's up with that? But as you watched in the video, if you remember, the shepherd lays down at the entranceway. So that way, and what they would have is they would have either caves or they would have an enclosure of some sort so the sheep couldn't get out. And the shepherd would lay down blocking the door. And he would be the door. So that if anyone tried to come in and steal the sheep, he'd have to go through the shepherd. Or if the sheep tried to leave, they wouldn't because the shepherd was blocking them. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am the gate. No sheep could get in, no sheep could get out without the shepherd knowing. And Jesus is that gate to God's salvation. As I said before, when Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way that man might be saved except through Jesus Christ. He cares for sheep by laying down his life. We are comforted and giving new life. And so the second point is this of how Jesus is our good shepherd. He comforts his sheep. If you've ever been to a funeral, you know that Psalm 23 is possibly one of the most used psalms. It's a psalm of comfort. It is a psalm of knowing that our shepherd takes care of us. And this is what it says. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want you to understand, sheep don't lie down easily, okay? And he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is how skittish sheep are. The reason why the waters are still is because if they're leading to rushing waters or even water that's flowing slightly fast, they get scared. They start drinking. I'm like, oh, I'm drinking too fast. Got to stop that. Okay, sheep are dumb. And so this is why he says, he leads me beside still waters. Basically, the psalmist is showing us this beautiful place of tranquility. And sheep, they won't lay down unless they have four conditions met. You know, because of their timidity, they won't lie down unless they're free from all fear. They won't lie down unless they're free from friction with other sheep. So if they have another sheep that's bothering them, like, all right, I got to go take care of this before I lay down. It's cool. If they're tormented by flies or parasites, well, I wouldn't either, but that's beside the point. But also if they have a need of finding food. So basically, this is a freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. And unless these conditions are met, the sheep will not lie down and sleep. And what the psalmist is showing is that only the shepherd is the one that can meet these needs. And this is what Christ does for us. He provides for us our needs so that we can be comforted in the green pastures. But it doesn't stop there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all of a sudden we're like, we've got these sheep, and you're like, oh, this beautiful, timid place, and then we're talking about the valley of death. It's like, oh, we're going to a slaughterhouse now. But this is why the sheep are afraid of this. Most of the time, if you remember, you know, if most of the time you see sheep and they're places that are up high. They're places where you know, they don't even like getting their feet wet. Okay? So the valley is not a good place to be because even predators are there. And yet these sheep are led through this valley and they don't fear because their shepherd is there. It goes on, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in his hand, he'd have this rod, which was basically a long stick with a knot hole on the end. And he'd use this to protect his sheep. Actually, if you look at the Hebrew, this is the same rod where it says, if you spoil the rod, or you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Okay? So basically, this is even saying that the Lord's protection includes discipline as well. We don't have to fear it. And then the staff, which would have this little hook at the end, because like we said, if sheep get too heavy, they have these little spindly legs. How are they going to get up? And so the shepherd, if he's in a spot, like if the sheep's down there, he'd take his crook and he'd help the sheep up so they could get up and walk away. He would gently guide them, direct them to safety. And so we should be comforted by, although the fact that we're stupid sheep, that he guides us and he protects us, he safeguards us. Let me tell you, Christian, if you are in want, sometimes we go after things that we think that we want. We're like, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Let me tell you, if you don't have it, there's a reason why you don't have it. Because maybe God's saying, you don't really need that. Or maybe you don't need that now. Or just, no. So many times we let other things have our hearts chase after it, thinking, I need this, or I need this, or I need this. We're not going to be given everything in this world. His grace is sufficient for whatever we lack. He will take care of all we need, and we need to take comfort in that. So the third way is this: his sheep are content. John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. So here's a question for you. What is abundant life? Because I'll tell you, there's some preachers out there that they'll tell you that abundant life means that you'll have lots of riches, that you'll have everything that you need in this world, that God wants you to have the biggest, the best house, the best cars, the most money, and that's an abundant life. So what is abundant life? Is it a long life? Is it a life that's relatively free of hardship? Is it a happy-go-life where we're just sitting there, you know, as a sheep, just stupidly waiting? Let me tell you, abundant life is not an easy life. There's a missionary named Jim Elliot. He says, I desire not a long life, but a full life. If you guys know the story, he lost his life. You see, this life is not necessarily a free life of sickness or sorrow. It's not about faking people out and pretending that we've got it all together, thinking, oh, I'm better than you because I wear this or I wear that or I've got everything together. But let me tell you, there's not a single person in this room that you've got your all life together. Not one of us. So we need to stop pretending like we've got everything together. And start learning to depend on God, on the things that we need. Abundant life is having a contented life. God is most glorified in us when we are satisfied in Him. This contentment is knowing that God is sufficient for every season, for every setback, every sorrow of life. I mean, think about this. We live in one of the most blessed nations in the world. I mean, there are countries out there that are struggling. I mean, we went to Bulgaria where people were struggling, and you know, we come in and they're like, oh, these rich Americans. And we think, you know, some of us are like, well, we don't really have that much money, you know. But the fact that we can go eat in a restaurant, they're like, that's amazing. That's a special occasion. You know, we live in an amazing country where we have all these freedoms, where we have all these things that are at our fingertips, where we have the ability to have almost anything that we need. And yet we're like, okay, I've got this gadget. Well, now I need this better gadget. Oh, I've got the iPhone 7. I need the iPhone 9 now. We go through life saying, oh, you know, I know that I've got this, but I sure could use that. We're always desiring for the latest, the greatest, what's better. It's like, oh, I've got 200 channels. I can't wait until I can get 290. Whew. Real contentment is an inside job. It can't be bought because it's not for sale. If we want to be content, we have to learn to be content from the inside. It's not something that we can go out and we can import it and say, okay, now I've got this, I'm going to make myself feel better, because there's always it's going to break down, or it's not going to be good enough. And then eventually you realize that this contentment, this thing that was making me content, isn't really giving me anything. Contentment is found in here. Learning to say, God is enough. Now, and you need to know that God doesn't give his children anything that's not enough. You see, God specializes in bringing contentment to his children. His grace is sufficient. His faithfulness is guaranteed. We have a good shepherd who loves us and cares for us. And so I've got another video that I want to share with you, and it's simply Psalm 23. And while we watch this video, I want you guys to really contemplate, are you letting the shepherd lead you? Are you letting him, you know, are you following after him? Or are you following after something else? Are you letting him be your shepherd?
The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
There's a story of a Shakespearean actor that after every one of his shows, he would recite Psalm 23. And at the end, the people were so moved by his performance, they'd applaud, and they're like, yay, go for him. And so one time at one of his shows, when he was about ready to give his rendition of Psalm 23, a young man stood up and said, sir, if you don't mind, could I recite it this time? So the actor was like, okay, that's fine, never happened before, but okay. And so this quiet young man, he goes through Psalm 23. And at the end of his reciting, not a sound is heard except for the gentle weeping of people. And the Shakespearean actor went up to the man and said, How did you get these people like this? How did you get them to react so emotionally to this? Like, what are your techniques? I would love to learn them. And so the young man simply told him, he said, well, sir, I think the problem is this. You know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. And so my question to you today is, do you know the shepherd? He gave his life for you. He gave you his all. So the question is, what do we do? Where do we go from here? You know, maybe for some of us, we've heard about Jesus. We've heard Jesus preached. We may know about him. But maybe some of us, we've never taken that step and said, I will follow him. Because there's a big difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. And there's a lot of people out in this world that know about Jesus. And sometimes the reason why they know about Jesus is because of the poor rendition that we're showing them. There's a lot of people who say, well, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to know about your Jesus because I've seen him through your life. Some say that one of the biggest reasons why people don't go to church, and we actually did this on our mission week. We did surveys, and they say one of the biggest reasons why a lot of people in their area don't go to church is because they were hurt by the church in some form or fashion. And I'm thinking, if we are supposed to love like Christ, then we should truly love like Christ. We should show his love in every aspect of our lives so that when people see us, they see him. You know, maybe we're at a different step. Maybe you've never met the shepherd. You've heard about him, but you don't know him. Or maybe you're at a point in your life where you know him and you made that step a long time ago to follow him, and then maybe your wool got too heavy and your legs got too weak and you just crumpled down and said, this is as far as I can go. Let me tell you, as Christians, we are called to run the race. It's not an easy race. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But if you've made that decision when Jesus said, follow me, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. If you've made that decision, then we need, no matter the pain, no matter the struggle, no matter the difficulty, we need to get up and follow him. Maybe you're in a different step where you're chasing after him with all that you've got, and that's awesome. But let me tell you, no matter what stage you're at, we can all do better. Because not that I've already obtained this or been made perfect, but I press on towards the goal. We're not going to be perfect. The very least we can do is ask God every day, Lord, I pray that you would do less of me and more of you. Help me to look more and more like you so that when people see me, they see you. As Christians, as Christ-like ones, we as a church should be loving so much that this community knows who he is. We all know someone that needs to be saved. We all know someone who's lost. I want to encourage you, church. We need to make much of him. We need to know the Good Shepherd and follow him so much that people say, I want to be a part of that flock. So no matter where you're at in these steps, I want to encourage you. You know, it doesn't matter whether you walk down these aisles or get baptized. Really what God asks is that he asks about the position of your heart. He says, where are you at? Because people can walk down the aisle and make a good show, and we can play at your feelings. We can play these songs 12 times in a row until we finally break you and say, okay, someone's got to walk down these aisles. It's not about that. What it is asking if you will be faithful in following him. And you have to make that decision. So at what point are we going to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you? In a little bit, the praise team's going to come up, and we're going to have a song of invitation. And I want to encourage you, maybe if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can come down, you can talk to me. Or maybe if you want to join the church, or maybe if you just need prayer, the steps are open, you can come down and pray at the altar. But I want to encourage you, church. Follow him in such a way that people want to know your shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for blessing us, for allowing us to be in a country where our blessings overflow. But God, I pray that you would help us to understand that we can't be content with things that this world throws at us. God, I pray that you would challenge us with the hunger and a desire for you. That we would be angry at the things that you got angry about. That we would be upset about people that are lost and dying and hurt and broken and hungry. And we would be a people that would meet needs and love people without any inhibitions. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you like you loved us. Lord, I pray that you would reach into our hearts, soften it up, do whatever you need to show us how much we need you. Lord, rain heavy in us. We pray these in your name. Amen.